Welcome to worship this morning at Calvin. We're glad to see you here. We're welcome all those watching on the streaming, and just glad we can take the word out that way. A couple announcements here. First of all, I think most of you know by now about Al DeVos. Al suffered a heart attack early last week down in St. Joe, Missouri. The result was he needed 4 bypasses. He had a couple minor complications, and those were taken care of. I've been in contact with Cindy on the phone, and one good thing is Al had a brother that lives in St. Joe. So Cindy's staying with Al's brother. Al's brother's wife is a nurse at the hospital that Al is at, so she's felt real good about that, that she could help her through this process. So this week he'll be starting some therapy and getting moving again and so on. So things are progressing pretty well. So keep them in your prayers. Then I'd like to welcome our guest pianist here, Lisa Van Ruckel. Lois Van Ruckel. Lois was a neighbor of Miriam. They grew up on neighboring farms, and there must have been something in that area, that in the water, that created these great pianists and organists. I don't know, but we had intended not to be here today, so Miriam had got Lois to play for us, and then when we found out we were here, they started talking. And they just love playing together, so they're going to do some stuff together for us this morning. And then we'd like to welcome Verlin again. Thank you so much, Verlin, for helping us out in our vacancy. And so he agreed again to preach for us. I hope it's the last time I see you for a while. Not that I don't like your preaching, but we're looking forward to having our own pastor here. And I know he's going to be busy at Sergeant Bluff because their pastor has gone on and to other work. And so I'm sure he's going to be busy there, and we'll just be praying for your work there in the coming weeks. Okay, thank you.
The psalmist calls us to worship. Psalm 34, beginning verse 1. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Let's stand and sing together our opening song, Come, Thou Almighty King.
Thank you.
receive God's greeting. To those who have been called, who are loved by God and the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, the Son, mercy and peace to you and love be yours in abundance. Amen. Let's turn and greet one another this morning and just welcome those around you. Good morning, Miriam. Let's pray a prayer of confession as we come before God in worship. Almighty God, as we come before you to worship you and sing your praises, as we hear your word today, we ask, Lord, that you would cleanse our hearts of any unconfessed sin. Lord, we admit that so often we have become so busy in this week that we have not spent the time with you alone that we should have or could have. God, we pray that you would help us in our priorities, that when we become preoccupied with the busyness of life and when we become distracted from acknowledging that you are first place in our lives, we just pray that you would help us and forgive us. And we thank you that in your grace and in your mercy, you have sent Jesus so that we can be forgiven and that we can know that we are loved and that you are more than willing to forgive us because of what your Son has done, Father. And so we praise you and thank you. And we come with hearts filled with praise and gratitude for such a great salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 34, the psalmist says, "The Lord hears his people when they call on him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." What a wonderful God we have. He knows our needs. He knows our hurts. He knows the pains. He knows the joys. And he comes alongside us to comfort us. Let's sing together. Sing praise to God who reigns above.
Thank you.
Let's turn to our Heavenly Father together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. We thank you that you care for us more than we could ever comprehend or understand. That you are a holy God. That you are a just God. We praise you that you're a merciful God, a compassionate God. And God, we thank you and praise you that you are just. That you are righteous in all that you do. Even when we do not understand, we know that you are just and wise and merciful. And so we praise you. Oh God, we confess that often we want to bring you down to our level. And we sometimes think that somehow what you do must involve something that's wrong. God, forgive us. We are so weak. We are often so tempted. And so many of the things that we do, even good things, we do with wrong motives. But God, we thank you that you're not like that. And we thank you that you, in your mercy, forgive. You, in your mercy, have sent Jesus. And so we rejoice in such a great salvation, in such amazing grace. Oh God, we ask that you would just be present here with your Holy Spirit in a special way today. We ask that you would minister to each one. You know each individual needs, Lord. You know the hearts of each person here. Oh God, open our hearts to your word today and to the ministry of each person involved in this service. God, we give thanks that Brian Hoffman and his wife Tessa and their children will be coming soon. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to guide them with all the details and busyness of moving with small children. And God, we ask that you would prepare our hearts too as a congregation, that we might be welcoming, that we might be loving, that we might be forgiving, that we might understand that there is no perfect pastor. They come with all their weaknesses. They come with all their baggage. And Lord, you've called us to love them as you have loved us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just work a great work to help us as a congregation and Brian and Tessa to work together as a team, serving you here in Lamar's, and that together we might give you the glory. Lord, we pray too for the need of people to serve on the church council. We thank you for the faithful service of Mike and Jeremy and Patrick, who have fulfilled their terms. And we ask, Lord, that you would raise up those that would step forward in faith, trusting you to use them in service for your church. And we just pray that you would move with your Holy Spirit to prompt people to serve. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring those that you would have serve in this next term of office. Lord, today too, we pray for Al DeBoss and for his wife, Cindy. We just thank you for bringing Al through this surgery, Lord, for sparing his life. We thank you for surgeons and doctors and nurses who have cared for him. And we just pray, Lord, now as he recovers, that you would grant healing, that you would grant real peace also during this time of healing, and that you would help him to recover fully from this surgery, and that Al and Cindy might know your faithfulness and your peace and your presence in a special way through all of this, and that they might be able to give thanks to you for your grace. Lord, you know others in this congregation who are struggling with physical problems and and sickness. And we just pray, too, Lord, that you would grant healing to them, that you would encourage them. Some have been struggling with medical problems for a long, long time. And, oh, God, we just pray that you would keep them from depression, be with them through times of frustration. We ask that you would help them to be able to cast all their cares on you, knowing that even in their pain and even in their situation, you are caring for them and that you love them. Lord, I pray too for Scott Van Voorst, as he's been called from Friendship Church to Cornerstone Prison Ministry in Sioux Falls. Pray that you would be with him and his family and say, make this transition. And Lord, I pray that you would, in your time, provide a new pastor for Friendship Community Church in Sergeant Bluff. And God, we thank you for the prayers and the support of Calvin Church, for Friendship Church over the past many years. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless that church and raise up new leaders, as they too are in need of leaders for their leadership team. And we ask that you would provide the people that are needed. Lord, provide also the volunteers to teach Sunday school here at Calvin and to be involved in the education ministry. We just raise up people that, Lord, you're calling to this ministry, and equip them for the work you call them to do. And Lord, together in the prayer that our Savior has taught us to pray, we pray saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Normally, we'd take an offering at this time, but the offering basket is at the door for those who would like to give their offering as you leave today. Let's sing together in preparation to hear God's word. Your grace is enough. Let's stand as we sing if you are able. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture this morning is James 4, verses 1 to 10. A couple of weeks when I was here, we talked about two kinds of wisdom, and this morning in chapter 4, 1 to 10, we're called to submit ourselves to God, to really to stop fighting and start living. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. We'll stop there with the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. God, open our hearts to your word this morning, that we might see the truth of your word, that we might hear your voice, Holy Spirit, speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you to turn to the outline provided in your worship folder this morning, and if you'd like to, encourage you to take notes. Found that when you write things down, you remember them longer. That's why teachers encourage their students to take notes. Well, as we look this morning at what James, the brother of Jesus, has to say about fights and how they're started and stopped, we want to note he's just written about this destructive nature of the tongue and how important it is to have wisdom in living the Christian life. Now James, he continues this theme of practical Christian living by openly dealing with fights and quarrels that are taking place among Christians. Christians. And in James asks in verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Notice the you who it's referring to. It's James is talking about his fellow believers in the faith, mentioned in chapter 3:1. In 4:11, he used the word brothers and sisters. We might like to gloss over the fact that there are fights among Christians, but James doesn't gloss over it. It's happening right there in the church. Quarrels, arguments among believers. James confronts the problem honestly and openly and realistically. He exposes what causes fights among believers. As tragic as they are, James isn't afraid to confront it. And he doesn't leave us just hanging. He gives us some practical answers on how to stop conflicts that arise. So what are these conflicts about? Well, generally, they involve fights and quarrels over something somebody wants but doesn't have. That's pretty general, but that's the core of it. Want something, I don't have it, I want it. And the truth is, sometimes we, as Christians, act like infants. We want what we want, and we want it right now. Right? We know that's true for babies. You know, I'm hungry, and I want it now. And if I don't get it, meh. And we expect that from babies, right? Hey, they got to let us know they're hungry. But we don't expect it in the church from Christians who want what they want, and they want it right now. And sadly, it takes place more often than we'd like to admit. You hear people quote verses, they quote verses like Matthew 6:33, kind of to defend that they should get what they want. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things. But they fail to look at what the scripture is saying in a previous verse, where it defines in verse 31 what all these things are. What we eat, what we drink, what we wear, the basic necessities of life. God says he'll provide all these things, not all these wants that we come up with. I want, 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 I want. And it goes on and on and on. Pleasure, ease, luxury. We want what we want. And James says in verse 2, this fighting has even led to killing and coveting. Now, when I thought about that, I thought, wow, you know, I really haven't heard of anybody killed lately in any of the churches in the United States. But, you know, last night I was talking to a brother in Christ from India, and he's attending a seminary here in the United States in Kansas City. And somehow he asked me what I was going to preach on this Sunday, and I started describing it to him, and he said, you know what? He says, that's a real problem in India. In our area, he lives in one of the few provinces of India in the northwest, where their province is actually predominantly Christian, by about 55% Christian. And he said, you know what? We still have people in the church who put their tribe before their church and their faith. And so we've got all these tribal militias going around, fighting and killing each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes down to the tribe, I'm willing to kill you. Oh, and then I get in the church and I say, oh, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what James is pointing out. And you could find this going on all across the continent of Africa. Many Christian believers live in Africa, but they struggle with this tribalism. And we do it in other ways, through our quarreling and through our tendency to look down on certain groups of people. Or when someone disagrees with us on some subject, even in the church. So let's look at what Jesus is referring to when he talks about this, or James is referring to. In verse 2, he says, this fighting has even led to killing and coveting. And we see this, as I've just mentioned, and people have started wars because they crave land, trade routes, seaports, rare minerals, forests, gold, oil, power. And then we could go on and on. And behind this justification for these wars and these skirmishes is often a lust for possession, for power, for prestige. And it happens in the church. What causes fights and quarrels within the Christian ranks? James says, it's stubborn, selfish desires. I want my way met. What I want. No wonder things seem to go wrong at home. Why households, even Christian households, are sometimes in turmoil. Does it puzzle you when conflicts break out at work or at church or between you and a friend or a neighbor? Whether our fights are at the office or in our bedroom, James says they come from our desires that battle within us. The terrible irony about quarreling that our selfish desires start is that everyone ends up a loser. It doesn't solve the conflict. It doesn't create being satisfied. None of our desires are met. Instead, it leads to further frustration and anger that we didn't get what we wanted. So why do we crave things the way we do? Is it because we're convinced that somehow our happiness, our well-being, our security depends on things? If we let them, we imagine that we'll be more fulfilled, we'll be more content if we have more things. And you know what? If you traveled abroad to some poverty-stricken areas where there are Christians, you realize that's absolutely not true. There are Christians living in poverty that have more joy in Christ than many Christians in the United States who live in luxury. So that's not the answer. But often we are somehow convinced that if we could just relieve some inner pain or emptiness by having more things. And James says we could have so much more peace if we'd understand that quarreling and coveting what someone else has is not the answer. But that we need to turn to God for the answer. So why don't we get what we want when we want it? It's a good question. The last phrase in verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. The Bible in general, and James in particular, pictures God as a giving God. Our God is a gracious and giving God. James 1:17, we're reminded, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So yes, God does give his children good things. But James learned from Jesus, his brother, and Jesus taught that God delights in giving good things to his children. But the fact is, a lot of times, we try to take things instead of ask God for things. And Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. See, God knows the desires of your heart. He knows the desires of my heart. When we come to him, as when our children come to us in a humble way, we want to give them good things if we know it's good for them, don't we? That's the desire of any father and mother. But when people, God's people, come in the wrong manner, seeking their own pleasure, God can't give it to us. You ever look back and thought, I wonder what might have happened if I had sincerely and persistently prayed about a particular problem instead of going off and doing and trying to solve the thing my own way? Ever thought about that? I wonder if I really had persistently prayed about that problem instead of saying, I'm going to solve this. I can take care of this. Oh, this hymn writer, he writes, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And it seems so logical as a Christian that we should do this, doesn't it? But so often when in the heat of the moment or in the situation, that's often the last thing we do. We just jump in. We're going to solve this through a good argument or through whatever. But someone comes along and says, "Well, let's be realistic. You know, it doesn't really work that way. I don't see good things of life coming to those who wait and pray. I see the ungodly prospering. I see people who take a hold of things prospering, getting what they want. The fighters, the takers." And isn't that what we hear in our society today? We got to fight. We have to stand up for our rights. We got to make these demands. And whatever it takes, we can burn down businesses. We can stand against law enforcement. We can do what we please. We're going to stand for our rights. And it so easily creeps in to our own personal lives in very subtle ways that we don't want to admit. You know, James seems to expect some of this response, because on the surface, this is the way life often seems to appear. James, I've tried asking and praying, and it just didn't work for me. And James answers, "You do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." He says in verse 3. What frustrates our asking? It's those selfish desires. James is saying, bring on the people who boast that they've asked and never received, that they've given God a fair chance and found him wanting. Their problem was they didn't understand the God they prayed to. They didn't understand who God is, even. God is not a blessing machine. You know, you put in a quarter and you get the gum, right? You get the little blessing, you get the little sugar treat. God, you should be giving me these things. No, he wants us to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. He wants us to pray from the heart, "Thy will be done." Not "my will be done." Often we ask to get, not to give. Often we want to take. We don't want to love. We want to possess. We don't want to share. When children go to the store with their parents, they see so many things they believe they need. This few days ago, I was in a Walmart, and this little girl was screaming bloody murder. I mean, she was screaming at the top of her lungs. And her mother was going down with the cart, and she was behind her, and she just kept going with that cart, and her little daughter was just screaming. And I thought, oh man, I feel for her. And it went all the way across the whole store. And later I saw her at the checkout counter, and the little girl was still going. You see, she was convinced that there was something back there in this store she had to have. She needed it. And mom, you don't get it. And isn't that sometimes the way we feel about God? God, you just don't get it. I need this. But you know what? A loving parent will often say no. A loving parent will often say, you know, I could give you that, but you don't need that. And sometimes it's hard. But rather, a wise parent says no because they don't want their child to grow up miserable, spoiled, and dissatisfied with life, thinking that life always gives them what they want. And that's the way it should be. They know how hurtful and painful that will be for that child. And God is a loving parent who loves us too much to pamper us with selfish desires and to give in to those selfish desires. But there's a third reason people fight and quarrel and walk over other people to get what they want. It's worldliness, friendship with the world. That's the kind of strong language that's used throughout the Bible to describe people when they compromise with the world. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Wow. He calls us adulterers. That's because God sees our relationship with Him as so precious. He sees it as exclusive. Isaiah says in Isaiah 54:5, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. Think of it. That's how God looks at you and me. We are the bride of Christ. He treasures us. He loves us. He has an exclusive relationship with you, His child. He's given His life for you. And God sees disloyalty as leaving Him and His love for the arms of a stranger and giving ourselves to the world. The world represents the godless standards and godless living of those who do not know Christ. He's not saying you should never befriend a non-Christian. No. But in befriending that non-Christian, we do not accept their practices. We do not do what they do. We love them for Christ's sake, to lead them to Him, to show them His love. We need to ask ourselves, what do I crave the most in life? If it's sensual satisfaction, material things, status, prestige, satisfying our own desires, we've accepted worldliness. We've made ourselves friends of the world and compromised our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the tragic consequences become apparent. We become angry. We become bitter. We quarrel. We become self-centered people. It's all about us, not about God. No matter what we confess, what we do reveals our heart. But remember, James doesn't leave anyone hanging in that condition. God wants all of you, and He is the source of help. Verse 5 says, or do you think Scripture says without reason the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? Do you think He says that without reason? That the Spirit He has caused to live in us envies intensely? Now, this is a difficult scripture to understand. But it's consistent with the rest of Scripture and the Spirit of God who lives in us. He jealously desires the devotion of our hearts. God jealously desires our full allegiance. Just like you demand the devotion of your spouse, God demands your faithfulness, my faithfulness. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. To divide our allegiance between God and the world, he says, is spiritual adultery. God insists on loyalty just as we do with our spouse. God's great love for us was demonstrated in his sacrificial death on the cross. If selfish desires or worldliness has crept into your life, there is still hope because we have a gracious God. Verse 6. But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Isn't that good? He gives grace to the humble. Imagine what it would be like to take back and forgive an unfaithful husband or wife. That's what God says he'll graciously do. He loves us. He forgives us. He accepts us back. God is a gracious God. Now, practically now, how do we humble ourselves before God? Well, verse 7 tells us, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. First, submit to him. It involves a godly sorrow, asking God to forgive, asking him to overcome our selfish pride and coming to him for mercy, sincerely praying for his forgiveness. Secondly, resisting the devil. We can resist in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He is the master deceiver, Satan is, the devil. He constantly wants to get a hold of our pride and build our pride to oppose God and oppose each other. He promised Eve that she would not die, but instead be like God. Satan appeals to our pride. You'll be wealthy. You'll be famous. You'll have more friends. You will get what you want. That's what he tells us. The devil's promises are always inward. They're always selfish. But we can resist by turning to God for strength. We resist by turning to his word, the Bible. We need to be in the word every day. If you are only in the word on Sundays, I feel sorry for you. That's like gorging yourself on a meal and then refusing to eat the rest of the week. No, we need to be in God's word daily. For some, it may be family devotions in the word, for praying together. Maybe it's being in a small group, studying God's word together. Maybe it's being more regular in your church attendance. God will show you. 3 James says in verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. That involves confession and change. If we have unconfessed sins, we need to have clean hands before God and be washed in the blood of Christ. Seek forgiveness and he'll forgive you. If you're double-minded, we need to decide to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And then he says, humbling yourself. Verse 9. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Wow. That's the godly sorrow that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. You won't regret it. You won't regret humbling yourself and confessing. No, it will bring peace and forgiveness. And then he says in verse 10, he sums it all up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Wow. When we humbly confess, when we come asking for God's gracious forgiveness, he welcomes us with arms of love and forgives. He lifts us up. That's the kind of God we have. It's what the hymn writer was experiencing when he wrote, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting, those loving, everlasting arms of Jesus." Let's pray. Oh God, forgive me when in my sinful pride I've selfishly wanted what I want when I wanted it. Oh God, forgive me when I have sought the pleasures of this world instead of drawing near to you. Forgive me, oh God, for coveting what others had, for quarreling with brothers and sisters in Christ to get my own way. Oh God of grace, forgive me. Cleanse me through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Fill me anew with your Holy Spirit so I will humbly do your will and obey your word. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. In response, let's sing together, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Let's stand as we sing. Amen. Thank you, pianists. We really appreciate your music today. People of God, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace go with you. Amen.